And greetings, friends around the world. As I asked last week, why do you believe the things you do? Why, for instance, do you observe Christmas? Why do you observe Easter? Did you think these holidays came from the Bible? Then you could not be more wrong. Stay tuned.
Tomorrow's World presents Roderick C. Meredith, Richard Ames, John O'Gwen, bringing you the good news of your future in tomorrow's world. This week, Roderick C. Meredith explains the biblical holy days. And now, Roderick C. Meredith.
Millions of sincere churchgoers are caught up in customs, traditions, and teachings which are totally contrary to the Christianity of Christ and the Christianity of the early apostles. Most of you, my friends, are no doubt very sincere. You probably intend to do what the Bible says. You think you're following the Bible. Yet most professing Christians are caught up in a system, perhaps without realizing it, that rejects many clear biblical teachings. Notice what God's inspired word clearly tells us, Revelation 12 and verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Yes, the world as a whole is deceived and has been, frankly, for 6,000 years under the influence of Satan the devil. And Christ is going to come back within this generation and straighten things out for the next 1,000 years. But that has not happened yet. And so the world is still under the influence of Satan the devil. Notice 2 Corinthians, if you would. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. See, they don't understand. They're perishing. Whose minds the God of this age... Not the true God, but the God of this 6,000-year period, who is Satan the devil, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Yes, they're blinded. They do not understand, and Satan is the God of this world. One of Satan's greatest deceptions, my friends, involves the false concepts of God, of Christ, and of the very plan of God through which Satan imparts the so-called religious holidays such as Christmas and Easter. If you understand God's plan, you can see how Satan has cleverly counterfeited the whole thing and gets people mixed up about the plan that God is working on here below. I recall my own experiences with Christmas and Easter as I grew up in a mainstream church. I grew up keeping Christmas and Easter as a little child, and I remember my parents telling me about Santa Claus was going to sneak down the chimney at night. And I tried to somehow stay awake and couldn't and eventually fall asleep. But, of course, then later I found out the whole thing was a lie. You know that. We say, well, it's a white lie. That makes it all right. Oh, does it? I remember one little boy saying, well, what about this Jesus Christ thing? Is that a lie, too? The whole idea is Jesus being born in the winter with snow and reindeer effects and all that. All that comes into Christmas. No, Christ was not born December 25th or anywhere near that. He was born in the autumn, the early autumn, before the rainy season began in Palestine. And nearly all scholars acknowledge that, but they put it at the wrong time, at the time of the ancient pagan Saturnalia and Brumalia, because all the symbolism ties in with paganism. And Christ is pictured as a helpless little child, silent night, holy night, mother and child, with the mother overshadowing this helpless little baby. The concept God wants us to have of his son, and Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. He is now about to come back as King of kings and Lord of lords. We're not to sit around thinking of Christ as a helpless little baby, but Christmas time makes us think of that, and they focus on that and focus on that. Remember the Christmas tree and all the trappings of Christmas, all the commercialization? The merchants love that. They love this Christmas season, and they promote it heavily. That's when they make a lot of their money. A tremendous amount of their profits each year come from the Christmas season. And, of course, the Wall Street Journal and other papers tell you that. This season, this whole idea does not come from the Bible. It comes, of course, from paganism. I remember how Easter celebrations involve hunting Easter eggs, colored eggs supposedly laid by the Easter bunny. And I was told to go look for them, and the Easter bunny supposedly laid them. I found out later, again, another lie. Rabbits don't lay eggs. You know that. They don't lay eggs. But as all religious historians know, the symbolism of an egg comes from the female ovum. And it was all tied in with the ancient pagan fertility worship and the pagan celebrations of the ancient goddess Isis, or Ishtar, pronounced Easter, became our modern Easter worship, which was grafted in to a purported so-called Christianity. But worst of all, this Good Friday, Easter Sunday morning tradition, my friends, directly contradicts the special identifying sign which Jesus Christ, the Son of God, showed to prove that he was the true Messiah. It contradicts that sign. That's a terrible thing when you think about it. Turn to Matthew chapter 12 and see what your Bible says. Matthew chapter 12 and beginning in verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, talking to Jesus, we want to see a sign from you. But Jesus answered and said, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. That was the only special sign he gave, you see. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, God created a special fish. Is the great God who created the sun, the moon, the stars, the whole universe, the vast cosmos, is that great God capable of creating a special fish? How big is your God? No, we don't need to make fun of things like that at all. That's what God did do. But anyway, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, a special creature created by God, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And you can't figure 3 days and 3 nights between Friday afternoon and Sunday morning. And they all know that Christ was crucified, of course, in the morning, died in the afternoon, buried just as the sun was setting. But they say it was on a Friday. So they have him being buried Friday evening about sunset and then rising early Sunday morning just before or at sunrise. Try to figure 3 days and 3 nights in there. You have Friday night, that's 1 night. You have Saturday night, that's 2 nights. But that's all there is. And only 1 day, Saturday in between. Jesus said his identifying sign he gave to prove he was the Messiah was that he would be in the grave 3 days and 3 nights. Please think about that. How dare these early so-called church fathers bring in this terribly wrong and terribly unbiblical teaching? But that is what the world of churchianity is all about when you understand it. I grew up in, and I later got out of that system. I came out of it. But again, the greatest damage of these heathen celebrations, my friends, is not just the pagan symbolism. It is the fact that these pagan celebrations grafted into purported Christianity are a counterfeit of God's true holy days. And as such, these pagan days present a false God, a false Christ, and a false concept of God's entire magnificent plan. And that is big stuff. That is serious. At this point, I invite you to call or write us and request a free copy of a very revealing and inspiring booklet, The Holy Days, God's Master Plan. They show the true God and the true plan of God. They really do. The Holy Days, God's Master Plan. It will be sent absolutely free and postpaid upon your request, just as for the booklet on the holy days. That's all you need. Call the number on your screen. Call now.
This informative booklet is yours absolutely free. No cost, no obligation. If you call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 3800, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28227. With this offer, you will also receive your free subscription to Tomorrow's World magazine, full of timely articles and unique insights on today's important issues. Tomorrow's World magazine keeps you up to date with world trends, Bible prophecy, and the very meaning of life itself. Tomorrow's World. Call now.
Now back to our topic, my friends, the biblical holy days. Remember, a true Christian is one who truly follows Jesus Christ. Which religious days, which holy days did Christ and the apostles observe? Did they observe Christmas? Did they observe Easter? No way! All historians and scholars understand that. They did not do that at all. What example did they set? What was the example of the Son of God, the light of the world? Turn to John, the 7th chapter. John chapter 7, and beginning in verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. So he wasn't just trying to imitate the Jews were trying to kill him at that time. He was trying to set us an example. Christ was teaching the truth. And so it says in verse 2, the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Here is a holy day that God gave, which was observed by God's people all through the Old Testament, and is going to be observed in tomorrow's world in a few years when Christ returns, as we will see a little bit later in this program. And his brothers did not believe in him, that is, physical brothers. Then Jesus said, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast." I am not going up to this feast yet, for my time has not yet fully come. So he remained there, and when his brothers went up, he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. He's afraid that the Jewish leaders would try to kill him if he went up. So notice verse 14, now about the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures the fact that we're dwelling in booths, we're temporary dwellers here today, and we're looking forward to tomorrow's world. And it also pictures the fact, of course, that the great spiritual harvest of God is going to be later on during the millennium. Christ went up to the temple and taught during the Feast of Tabernacles. And then at the end of Jesus' physical life, notice which religious festival he kept, again setting us an example. Turn to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 17. Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" All scholars recognize that the early church of God kept the Passover for a long time, and some of them kept it for hundreds of years. Virtually all of them kept it, of course, for the first 100 years or so, long after everything was nailed to the cross, and finally they began to bring in pagan Easter and change from the Passover that God gave. But Jesus kept the Passover. So he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say, 'Teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your home with my disciples.'" So they went and prepared, and he did that, as the scripture shows here. Read it. He kept the Passover, setting us an example. And of course, we know he went on and kept the unleavened bread days too, which come right after that. Which holy days did Peter, Paul, and the other apostles observe throughout the New Testament church, the inspired church of God? Turn to Acts chapter 2 now. Acts chapter 2, and let's begin in verse 1. "So when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Pentecost was observed every year by the true church of God and by Peter and Paul and the leaders. It was not nailed to the cross. It was not done away with. They kept right on keeping it. Turn to Acts 12 now, if you would. Acts chapter 12, beginning verse 1. "Now about that time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword." He was the first apostolic martyr. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to further seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. Why would the Holy Spirit say during the days of unleavened bread if they'd been nailed to the cross 10 or 20 years earlier? Well, they weren't. It was still during that very time, and he's talking about what the apostles and what the disciples were doing, obviously. So when he had apprehended him, Peter, he, Herod, put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. So again, they were observing the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is commanded in the Bible, the holy days of God. Now turn to chapter 20. Turn to chapter 20 in the book of Acts here, and verse 16. Here you will find the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, observing Pentecost, because it came around once every year in the spring. Verse 16, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend the time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. He wanted to be there on that holy day. He was not trying to convert the Jews. The Jews were really mad at him, and they might have killed him. He was going to meet with God's church, when you understand it, and read the book of Acts carefully. But he was going to be there on one of God's holy days, the day of Pentecost. Then turn, please, to the very end of the book of Acts, if you're following me. The very end of the book of Acts, or near the end, chapter 27. And here is Paul on a Roman or Italian prison ship on the way to Rome, as a political prisoner. Here he was not with Jews. He was not trying to keep something with the Jews in the synagogue. He was all alone, the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle Paul, and here's what happened. Acts 27, verse 9. Now when much time had been spent, and in sailing was now dangerous, because the fast, and in my margin here, printed by the publishers, not by me, it says, you know, Leviticus, the Day of Atonement. They know what fast that's talking about. Paul was keeping the Day of Atonement. When the fast was already over, Paul addressed them saying, we're going to have trouble. The weather was getting rough. It was in the autumn. And the Day of Atonement comes right after the Feast of Trumpets and just before the Tabernacle Festival. And so it was a dangerous time of year. The waters were getting very choppy. And Paul, Franklin, and whoever was with him on this prison ship were obviously observing the Day of Atonement in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea out there with Italian unconverted sailors. Why were they doing that? Well, because that's what they should have done. They kept right on keeping God's festival. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul writes, he said in verse 5, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The first few verses of 1 Corinthians 5 are talking about this fornicator, this man who is committing incest, and how they had to put him out of the church. He said, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And the Bible, leaven is a type of sin. It is not sin. It was just used typically as a type of sin. But it tends to spread through bread, just as sin, unchecked, sin tends to spread through the church. He says, therefore, purge out the old leaven. In other words, put this guy out, this guy who committed this sin, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. They were apparently observing the days of unleavened bread. They weren't unleavened spiritually, but they were unleavened physically because they were keeping this. For indeed, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Christ is the New Testament Passover. And, of course, he tells us to keep the Passover as a memorial of him. It's not done away with. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Not the Passover, but the feast. That's the feast of unleavened bread that comes right after the Passover. Not with old leaven. See, it's talking about the feast of unleavened bread. Keep the feast of unleavened bread. Not with old leaven. Put that out. Nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Here is a New Testament command, my friends, long after everything was nailed to the cross, given by the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle Paul, to a Gentile church, not a Jewish church, a Gentile church in Greece, the Corinthians, telling them to observe the feast of unleavened bread. Let us keep the feast. Are you keeping the feast? Well, most of you don't know about it. I grew up again in a mainstream church. I never knew these things, but you start finding out what the early Christians did, and you'll find they kept these feasts. That's what they did. That's what Jesus did, Peter did, Paul did, James and John did. That was all part of their understanding of what to do, and these feasts portrayed the whole plan and purpose of Almighty God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 now, and verse 7, Paul writes, I do not wish to see you now on the way, he wrote the Corinthians, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Yes, he was going to keep Pentecost at a Gentile area in Greece where they had the great temple to Diana of the Ephesians. Wasn't to keep it with the Jews, but with God's church. I'll wait there till this festival. He was keeping God's festival as the apostle to the Gentiles. These are the days that God's church kept, and church historians by the dozens write them up. They know that. They understand that. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and you'll begin to get an overall picture here of what it's all about. Verse 13, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. The work of God was working in them. They were willing to do what God says. Are you? Think about it. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. They were imitating who? Not Rome? No. Rome did not exist yet as a leading church. They were imitating Peter and James and John and the Jerusalem church. That was the mother church. He said, you became imitators of the churches of God in Judea, and virtually all historians and biblical scholars understand, if they're willing to admit it, a lot of them do admit it in their writings, that the churches of God in Judea all kept the Passover, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and all of God's holy days, and the seventh-day Sabbath. That's what they did. They did that. That was their example. That was the way of the true church of God for generations. And gradually they brought in these pagan festivals from paganism so that it would be easier to get the heathen Gentiles to convert. But convert to what? That's the whole point. True Christians are to follow Christ, not pagan holidays and traditions introduced during the Dark Ages. We need to understand this concept. We in this work are restoring apostolic Christianity, my friends. We're trying to get back to the religion of Christ and the original apostles and do what they did. That's true Christianity. So again, my friends, be sure to call or write us right away and request this absolutely fascinating booklet, The Holy Days, God's Master Plan. The Holy Days, God's Master Plan, lists all seven of God's commanded religious festivals, and it briefly describes the meaning of each one. The Holy Days, God's Master Plan, will open your eyes to biblical truths that are vital to your salvation. It will be sent absolutely free and postpaid upon your request. Just ask for the booklet on the Holy Days. That's all you need. Call the number on your screen. Call now.
This informative booklet is yours absolutely free. No cost, no obligation. If you call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 3800, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28227. With this offer, you will also receive your free subscription to Tomorrow's World magazine, full of timely articles and unique insights on today's important issues. Tomorrow's World magazine keeps you up to date with world trends, Bible prophecy, and the very meaning of life itself. Tomorrow's World. Call now.
Finally, my friends, we need to prepare now for Christ's soon coming to this earth to set up his kingdom. Think about that. The kingdom of God is coming. Christ is returning to this earth. Which holy days will God's true people be taught to observe during the millennial rule of Jesus Christ? The true saints are to rule this world as kings and priests under Christ. We've taught you that over and over on this program. The Bible says it over and over. What days will we have to teach the world to observe? And are we observing those days ourselves? We have to think about that. God can't cause you to teach someone else something you don't even understand. Turn to Zechariah now in your Old Testament. Zechariah, but the inspired word of God. Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, God tells us here. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city will be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city will go into captivity, and the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Eternal, that's Jesus Christ, will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Christ is coming in glory. Notice verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one. Christ will be king over all the earth, King of kings and Lord of lords. Turn to verse 16 now. What's going to happen then after Christ returns? What holy days will he be teaching the world? Are they done away? Are they nailed to the cross? Oh, no! Notice verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who's left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. They're not just up there to watch Christ keep the feast or to watch the Jews keep the feast. They are going to keep the feast. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there'll be no rain. And if the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain, and they shall receive the plague, notice, with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. All these nations are going to have to learn to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, one of God's great holy days that picture that enormous part, that magnificent part of the plan of God. So Christ and the resurrected saints, hopefully including us, will be there to teach the entire world how to keep the biblical holy days. Again, call or write immediately to request your free copy of our absolutely vital booklet on the holy days. And let us hear from you if you'd like to meet with others on these days which God commands. And tune in every single week, my friends, to Tomorrow's World program. On this program, you will gain precious information and insights available nowhere else. Richard Ames, John O'Gwin, and I will give you understanding of current events and of the exciting prophecies of tomorrow's world. And we give you, as you know, the real meaning of life. See you right here next week.
This informative booklet is yours absolutely free. No cost, no obligation. If you call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 3800, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28227. We invite you to visit our webpage at tomorrowsworld.org. The preceding program is produced by the Living Church of God.